Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 1 all the way down to verse 10 inclusive. Verse 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that we are complete in Jesus Christ. He lives in us, and he works through us. We pray that you would speak to us today afresh from thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul has told us in chapter 1 a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that Christ created all things. He upholds or subsists all things. He tells us that he's the head of the church. And he tells us that all the material world and all the spiritual world is for his glory. So he's told us a number of things. But then at the end of chapter 1, he also tells us that Christ lives in us. He says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So he ends on this high note that Jesus Christ lives in us. And then he says in chapter 2 that he has a great conflict or a great agony or great burden for them at Colossae and also at a nearby city, Laodicea. Now, why does he have this burden? He says, "For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." They hadn't met Paul. He hadn't been there. It seems to be that he never planted this church at Colossae or even at Laodicea. And there are many new Christians there, and Paul is burdened for them because he has never met them. He's never preached to them. And his great concern, he says in verse 2, is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul says, "I have this great burden or great conflict." And the word that's the Greek word is used here is very similar to a word that we have in English, agon. We use the word agony. And that's really what the meaning is. "I have this great agony," he says. And anguish. And the word has more the meaning of intense pressure, intense struggle. And he says, "I have this in the present continuous tense." He says, "I'm having this continual burden, anguish, concern, worry for you at Colossae." And here's his big worry, verse 2 tells us, that their hearts be knit together in love, that they are one people, that they are one people together. And his big desire is that they would be unified, knit together by God, by the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't build a church with stumbling blocks, someone once said, and that's a good point. You have to build what? With blocks that fit together. And Paul says, my prayer is that these are knit together or built together in love. Now, this love that he's saying is not some mere emotion, feeling just. Notice how he puts it. The love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. It's love based on truth. Love based on doctrine. You can't join together, be knit together in love if you believe something completely different. If one person loves Christ and the other person loves the devil, well then they can't be knit together in love. If one person wants to reach the lost and the other person has no interest in the love to the lost, then there can't be any knitting together in love. So Paul says, my prayer, my burden, my agony that I continually have for this church at Colossae and also the other church at Laodicea is that they are unified together in the love of Christ. They have the same mind. They have the same heart. They have the same desires for the same truth of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after stating that, Paul says in verse 3 of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he starts to tell us a little bit more about Jesus Christ. But notice this just in passing. Paul has never been to this church at Colossae. Never visited it. He has many churches that he planted, many churches that he has to be concerned about. But yet he says, I have a continual burden for this church at Colossae. For you. Now that tells us something about Paul, doesn't it? We've mentioned this before. It tells us he has a big heart. It tells us he has a real shepherd's heart for all the people of God. It tells us he's not jealous just because he never planted this church, just because he never visited this church. He's not jealous of others that God has used to plant and build this church at Colossae. It tells us that Paul has a continual burden for the people of God. Many years ago, one of the first missionaries, in fact, he's called the father of the modern missionary movement, a man called William Carey, lived in England, and he worked as a shoe mender, or a cobbler, as it was called in those days. He fixed shoes. And William Carey was so concerned about the world that he took all the pieces of leather that were left over from fixing shoes, and he made a big globe. And from the globe, he carved out all the major countries of the world. And he did that so that he could put it before him as he worked. And he would pray for all the countries of the world. And say, Lord, save the people in China, in India, in Africa, in Australia, in America, in Europe. And he went around the whole world and he would continually have this burden for the lost. There's no wonder, isn't it, that God called that man who was a shoe cobbler to become the father of the modern missionary movement when he went to India as a missionary to the lost in India. Now, Paul says about Jesus Christ in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice he makes this a very comprehensive. All wisdom is in Christ. All knowledge is in him. Now remember, he's just told us at the end of chapter 1, Christ is in us. Now he's telling us all the knowledge and wisdom that you and I need to live this life is in him. It's found in him. Now what's he doing by making that statement? He's excluding the need for you and I to run to anybody else. We have all these gurus and prophets and psychiatrists and psychologists and advisors and counselors that people run to today, and agony aunts looking for help. And Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, the one that you need to seek wisdom from, the one that you need help from, he lives in you. And he has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. And you just go to him, and he is sufficient for what you need. Of course, he's telling the church at Colossae, nobody can take the place of Jesus Christ. Nobody can replace him. He's irreplaceable. Dr. John MacArthur tells a story of a church in England, an old church, that he says they used to have a sign outside the church and it said, we preach Christ crucified. But that church, the ivy, started to grow up outside this old church, and it began to obscure the words of the sign. And eventually, instead of saying, we preach Christ crucified, it said, we preach Christ. And the word crucified was covered over by the ivy. But then a little while later, the ivy grew more until the sign said, instead of saying, we preach Christ, it says, we preach. And the only two words you could see was, we preach. And John MacArthur pointed out, the church eventually died in that place. Closed down. Nobody goes there. And he says, that's so like many churches. They start up preaching Christ crucified. And in the end, they just become, we preach. We're here just to help you, share with you, be your buddy, be your social club. And in the end, it just goes the way of all these churches that stop preaching Christ as the answer to the needs of people. Nobody goes because they don't have an answer. They don't have any value. They don't have any spiritual power. And Paul says to the saints in Colossae, remember, Jesus Christ has all wisdom, all knowledge, and he lives in you. And he's with you. And he's the head of the church. And he created all things. And he controls all things. And he is your closest friend. He is the one that can take care of you. He is the one that said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now remember what was happening in the city of Colossae. There were these groups called the Gnostics that had started to infiltrate many members of this church. And they taught that the way to be satisfied in life is to gain special knowledge, the Gnosis, which means knowledge. To be enlightened by your own efforts, by your own studies, by your own ascetic lifestyle. And Paul says, no, 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 no. The one who lives in you, Jesus Christ, he has all knowledge, all wisdom. You don't need anybody else. You don't need some other guru, some other prophet, some other special knowledge. Everything you need is found in him. And verse 4, he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He says, I'm telling you all this so that you're not drawn away by some other teaching, some other philosophy, that you need someone else outside of Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is all you need. And he has all that you need. And he says then in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now Paul says, I'm not saying this to scold you. He says, in fact, I'm on your side. I wish I was there. He says, I'm there in spirit. In Colossae. And I'm so happy. I'm rejoicing to hear that you are standing in the faith. That you're not departing from the faith. That you're not giving in to the Gnostic heresy. That you are still preaching Jesus Christ as the answer to sin. And of course, here's a wonderful insight again to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He is really interested in this church at Colossae. He's not just praying for them. He says, I'm rejoicing when I hear the good news about the saints at Colossae. Now, I've shared this story with you before. Many years ago, Hudson Taylor used to travel around China and visit all the various provinces of China that they had missionaries in. And there was one mission station that every time Hudson Taylor visited, he noticed that there was something different about this mission station. He noticed two things. Number one, he said, there are always far more converts in this mission station than in any of the others. And number two, he noted that the converts were always more spiritually mature in this mission station than in all the other mission stations. Now, Hudson Taylor didn't know why. He couldn't see any great difference between the preaching of one missionary there and all the other missionaries. And a number of years later, he was in England on a trip, going around preaching at different churches about the work in China. And after the service, a man came to him and said, Mr. Taylor, I have some questions for you. The man started asking him about this particular mission station. And he asked, is so-and-so still attending? Is so-and-so still attending? And he started going through all the names of all the people that were in this mission station, in particular all the names of all the converts. And Hudson Taylor said to him, "I have a question for you. You seem to know more about this place than I do." He says, "How is it that you know so much about this mission station in China?" Oh, the man says, "Every week I write to the missionaries in that part of China. And I ask them for all the information about all the people that they want me to pray for." And he says, "Every week I spend time praying for all of those individuals, all the names that they give me." And Hudson Taylor says, "Oh, now I know why this mission station that you've never been to is so blessed by God. Because my Bible tells me the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Not some, much, the Bible says. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was like that man. He'd never been to Colossae. He'd never visited any of these saints. But he says, "My heart is knit with them. I'm with them in spirit." Paul may never even ever have went in his life to Colossae, because he's in prison at this moment in time. We don't know. After he may have been released for a short time before he eventually died, but we're not really sure. There's no evidence that he ever made his way to this city in Colossae. But yet Paul says, "I'm with you in spirit, I'm rejoicing, I'm praying, I'm burdened for all the saints of God in the city of Colossae." But then Paul switches in verse 6 to say something more. After describing the Lord Jesus Christ, here's some counsel that he has, some instruction that he has for the saints there. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, Paul tells the saints something very interesting here. He says to them, "Listen, Christianity is far more than merely having your sins forgiven. That's just part A. God doesn't save you and then bring you to heaven straight away, does he? He leaves you here on earth to do what? To bear fruit. You are rooted in Christ. That's salvation. But from the root, the plant must but what? Bear fruit. In fact, more fruit. Much fruit." If you turn with me to John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this metaphor of bearing fruit. And in John 15, he gives this famous address. And he says this in verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So he says, "I am the original vine. I am the root." It's another way of saying it, of this plant. "I am the heart of this plant." And then he says, "Every branch in me." So who are the branches? You, me, every Christian. Now the branch is always linked to the what? The stem, the vine, the root. Jesus Christ. The branches always get their nutrients, their power source, their energy source from where? The root of the vine. And he says, "I am that vine. I am your source of your power. I am the source of your growth." But he says, "Every branch is purged," verse 2, "that it may bring forth" what? "More fruit." Ah. You're not saved to be one of the frozen chosen. You're saved to what? Bring forth fruit. That's what the Bible says. Then it says in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth" what? "Much fruit." Much fruit. We're not just to bring forth fruit. There's to be a progression when we're rooted in him to bring forth much fruit. much fruit. And he says the same in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Has to be real fruit, not just something that's here and then disappears. He says, my plan for your life is that you are tied in to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that power source, you bring forth fruit, and then bring forth more fruit, and then bring forth what? Much fruit. Isn't that what happens when the farmer plants the vine? He's looking every year for what? Fruit. He doesn't say, well, I'll give it a go this year. I let it go this year because there's no fruit, because no big deal. Last year I got a lot of fruit off this plant, so this year doesn't matter. No, what's the farmer looking for every year? More fruit. And you know what happens if there's no fruit coming from that vine? What happens? They cut it down. They prune the branches. And if the branches don't work, they cut more off. And in the end, they dig it up and throw it away and plant a new one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my Father's plan for you, that you continually bring forth fruit upon fruit upon fruit. In fact, it's a very good metaphor, because fruit is not something that happens overnight. Have you ever noticed? You have to wait until what? The season comes. It takes patience, takes time. It's a slow process. It's not an instant process. It's a process over time. And the Lord Jesus Christ expects that from you and I. And Paul picks up the same idea in Colossians 2. And he says, you and I, as we have received Christ. How did we receive Jesus Christ? By faith. How are we to walk? By faith. How are we to live day by day? By faith in his promises. What are we to bring forth? Fruit. Every day. And you know, Paul uses this statement, walk in him. Walk in him. I think that's an interesting choice, isn't it? We like to be watching. If you're ever watching the Olympics, no one really likes to watch those walking competitions. You ever seen them? They walk for about 20 kilometers. It's the most boring thing. I watch the first few minutes, then I switch over and watch the last few minutes. Or those marathons, it just goes on and on and on. But what does everybody like to watch? The sprints. The 400 meters. The 200 meters. And what's the most popular one of all? The 100 meter sprint, isn't it? Why? Because it's fast. It's exciting. Same in swimming. No one watches those swimming that goes on and on and on, lap after lap after lap. It bores you stupid. What do people like to watch? The 50 meters, 100 meters, maybe 400 meters. Well, Paul says, no, no. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a walk. Now, what does the walk imply? It implies something that happens moment by moment, doesn't it? It implies that you and I must be involved. It takes action to walk. You don't just stand there and your body starts walking. What do you have to do? You have to put your left foot out and then your right foot. You have to be involved. You have to make choices to walk. It's not the most glamorous, is it, walking? But Paul says this is what the Christian life is. It's a walk. It's mundane. You walk in the home as you wash the clothes, as you wash the dishes, as you prepare the food. That's part of your walk. As you get your children out of bed to go to school, that's part of your walk with God. As you go to the workplace, you get on the bus or the MRT, that's part of your walk with God. As you go home, as you go into the office or to the school or to the university, that's part of your walk with God. It's a step by step, moment by moment. As you come home from work and meet your family again and your neighbors, that's part of your walk. Of course, in the church is part of your walk. And you ever notice this as well? Walking comes before running. You ever seen a child start running before it walks? Doesn't happen, does it? It always walks first, doesn't it? Before you'll ever do anything, you have to learn to walk with God. And Paul says, as ye have received Christ, how did you receive Christ? By faith. Not by your own efforts. Not by your own wisdom. Not by your own strength. He says, so walk that way as a Christian. Don't try to live the life by your own strength. Don't try to live the Christian life by your own efforts. And then he says, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Wow. Here he brings it up again. Have you ever noticed this about the Apostle Paul's epistles? He constantly goes on about having a thankful heart. About doing everything with prayer and thanksgiving. About showing gratitude. About always taking time to say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. But I won't take time to talk any more about that because I've spoken at the Thanksgiving service many times on that. Verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, watch out, it's dangerous. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. There's dangerous people. There's dangerous influences. And you can be easily, he says, spoiled. Or the word spoiled can be translated this way, kidnapped. You can be taken captive by false doctrine, false teachers. They can influence you. They can put thoughts in your mind. They can put ideas in your mind if you're not careful. Now, what's the way that you can avoid, the best way to avoid such things happening to you or to myself? If you go to Acts 17, you get a little insight into a church that's commended for a particular quality. And in Acts 17, we're told the Apostle Paul in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So they left the city of Thessalonica in Greece, went to the city of Berea, and coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. But then here's something very interesting. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, why were they considered more noble, more blessed? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they were hungry for the word of God. They had the right attitude to the word of God. They said, if God's word says A, then we will do A. That's their values. That's what they believe in. But notice the second thing that was outstanding about this church at Berean, these people at Berean. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And then it says this, and searched the scriptures. And notice the next word. What does it say? Daily. Not just one time. Daily. Whether those things were so. In other words, this is what it simply says. Every time the Apostle Paul preached and taught and spoke, the people there didn't say, well, Paul's an apostle, he's a good man, he's my friend, I have a good relationship with him, I trust him, he's the one that I'm building my life around, I have a good feeling about him, he's going to be my guru, my prophet. No. Every time Paul preached and taught, the saints at Berea got out their Bible and said, let me just check that that's God's word. That what you're saying is said in the right way and in the right context. You're not plucking verses out of the context. And Paul commends them, the Holy Spirit commends them as more noble, more righteous, because they took the time to test the word of God that was being preached in that church by the word of God. And that's the way you can avoid false doctrine and false preachers that Paul warns about in Colossians chapter 2, that you check everything by the word of God. Don't just take someone's word for it, no matter how old they may be, no matter how mature they may be in the things of God. Always test what they say by the word of God. And then he brings up one of the philosophies that these people have. They're trying to take away from Christ. And he says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, don't get carried away with any of these Greek philosophies and clever sounding speakers in the city of Colossae. Don't try to mix up what they say with what the Bible says. He says, how did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. How are you to walk within Jesus Christ? By faith. He lives in you. You don't need anybody else. You don't need one of these Greek philosophers. You don't need one of these gurus to be your advisor. Everything you have is in him. And he lives in you. And you are complete in him. Don't need anything but him. Often I get this request, even here in this church. People come up to you and they say, can you lay hands on me and pray for me? I had a lady came, asked me that just a few weeks ago. And I said to her, why do you want me to lay hands on you? There's no magic in my hands. And I mean that in a serious way. There's no magic in my hands. There's no magic in my lips. If you have Jesus Christ in you, you are complete in him. You don't need another power source. You don't need another person. You don't need another prophet. Everything you need is in him. Now, either that's true or it's not true. You decide. Either that's true or it's not true. Either everything is in him, or the Bible's not telling the truth. Let me tell you how this works in a practical way. He lives in you. He is with you. And when you need help, ask him. You know what James tells us? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of what? Of the church? Of your friend? Let him ask of God. He lives in you. Ask him. You know, when you're going to a place that you're afraid to go, cry, your courage, Lord. Give me your courage. When you're in a situation where you are asked a difficult question, pray in your heart and say, Lord, your wisdom. Your wisdom. Your knowledge. When you're asked to witness to a person, or you're put in a position where you're trying to share the gospel to a relative or a friend or a co-worker, what do you need to say? Lord, your power. Your power. Lord, your words. Whenever you face temptation and sin, what must you pray? Lord, your cleansing. Lord, cover me with your blood. Whenever you're irritated by your husband or your wife, I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody here. Or you're irritated by someone at work or one of your children, what must you pray? Lord, your meekness. Your meekness. And here's the good thing. He lives in you. He lives in you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth. He's happy to give. He's not stingy. He's on your side. He's willing to help because you are complete in him. You know, there's a famous story, and with this I close, many years ago, of a family who left Europe to go to emigrate to the United States. And they went on a large boat, this family. They were very poor. And they just had enough money to buy the tickets, and nothing was left over, virtually, to get them to the United States. In those days, it took a number of weeks to get from Europe to the United States by boat, before airplanes and modern ways of traveling. And this family were on the boat, and they had this little supply of food to get them through the journey. And all they had was bread and cheese. And after a few days, the little boy in the home came to the father and he said, "Dad, I'm sick to death of eating cheese sandwiches for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. If I don't get a chance to eat anything else, I think I'm going to die before I get to America." Of course, children exaggerate, don't they? And he went on so much that the father felt sorry for him. And the father says, I just have one coin. Just enough to buy you an ice cream. He says, "Here, take the coin." And he says, "Go and buy yourself at the cafeteria an ice cream." And after a while, the father wondered, "Why is my son so long in coming back?" And eventually the son came back more than an hour later. And the father said to him, "What have you been eating?" And the son said, "Everything. I ate 5 ice creams. I had a steak. And I had all kinds of desserts. And I'm absolutely full up." And the father said to him, "You got all that for one coin, a dime?" And the son shook his head. He says, "No, Dad." He says, "The food is free with the ticket." What had happened is they had paid for the ticket, but they didn't read the terms and conditions that it paid for all the meals. And you know, isn't that like many Christians? When you got saved, Christ is in you. He saved you from your sins. But he not only saves you from your sins, he provides everything you need for this life. Isn't that right? And some of us have this idea that he does the saving bit and we do the keeping bit. When everything is in him, from the moment we're saved to the moment we get to heaven, it's all through him and because of him and his power and his wisdom. And don't be like that family, living off the power of Christ that saved you and forgetting that the power of Christ is in you to keep you and to protect you and to provide for you every moment of every day. What did he say? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I live in you. I'm with you. I'll take care of you." We are complete in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word, which reminds us that all we need is all provided. That the good shepherd leads his sheep not just into the door of salvation, but he keeps leading us all the way home to glory. As the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "He leadeth into the green pastures. He leadeth beside the still waters. He even leads us through the shadow of the valley of death." As the psalmist says, "I fear no evil, for thou art with me." Help us to learn this truth this evening, that we are complete in Jesus Christ. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.